turn then to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're coming now to the final section, really, of John's Gospel. And as I was thinking of this, you know, I really feel if we are going to get the full benefit of this, what we really need to try and do is to see that John is writing this as an eyewitness of these events. And he wants us, as he says in his first epistle, to come into that fellowship which he has, and to come to understand and appreciate. So, as we read these verses, and as we consider them together, what we want to try and do is to put ourselves into the Garden of Gethsemane and to see those events. We trust with the help of God in the way that those disciples would have seen them as they took place, as we read them here. John chapter 18 then, and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As John records these events, there's a complete contrast with the other three writers. Not that there's not in any way a conflict, but John is bringing before us things which the others did not teach, and he brings before us an aspect of this scene which emphasizes to us the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think in verse 1 of the place where these events took place. In verses 2 and 3, we want to think of the enemies that he faced. In verses 4 to 6, we have the first question of the Lord. And in that, we see the power of the Lord manifest. In verses 7 to 9, we have the second question of the Lord, or the question repeated for the second time. And in these verses, we see the care of the Lord for his own. And in verses 10 and 11, we have Peter's attempt to defend the Lord and his response to that. And in that we see the willingness of the Lord to submit to the will of God. And that's emphasized, that's why we read into verse 12 at the beginning of verse 13, because it's emphasized by the fact that the one who had brought men to fall at his feet is the one who allowed them to bind him and to lead him away. So in verse 1, the place where they came. It's interesting to see verse 1, and we get the same thing again in verse 4, the same word, went forth. And the idea of this is an idea you'll see something like 30 times in John's Gospel. You have this word used. On several occasions it's by the Lord, of the Lord himself. I came forth from the Father, we saw at the end of chapter 16. He spoke earlier in the chapter about having come forth from the Father. It's the same idea. And the picture is that he is the one who is in absolute control of the situation. Everything that is going to take place is under his control. Nothing can happen without his permission. And he is going forward of his own volition. And I was thinking of this, and I was thinking of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And as he's looking back on his years of service, he's in prison at that time in Rome. And he's looking back over his service and he thinks of all that has come upon him. And he has this one desire in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you know, as we come to these verses, as we come over these next few weeks in the will of God, to look at the events from here right through to the crucifixion of our Lord, what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to do is to see a little of what is involved in the fellowship of his sufferings. What does it mean to share with him? And the first thing that comes out in this is that there is a voluntary submission. He went forth, he deliberately went to the place where he knew his enemies would come. He deliberately went out in verse 4 to meet them. And at the end of the verses we've read tonight, he willingly submitted himself to the hands of men. And it's a challenge, certainly, to me. Because I find it so easy to face the circumstances of life and to try and fight against the events that are coming. Difficulties come and we try to find a way out of them. Enemies, people oppose themselves and we try to justify ourselves. At any point, as we go through chapters 18 and 19 of John's Gospel, our Lord could have spoken a word and he could have walked away. But he went forth from the beginning of those verses right through to the end. He went willingly to do, as he says, those verses of verse 10 will come to me, or verse 11 rather, will come into later. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? But the first place he goes to is the brook Kidron. And Kidron, we find, has an interesting history. 2 Samuel 15 is the first reference to Kidron in our Bibles. It's the place where David went as he fled from Absalom. He crossed the brook Kidron, and it was the evidence of his rejection. He crossed the brook and he went the way into the wilderness. What a picture of what our Lord is doing here. He has gone forth, he's gone across the brook Kidron. He's gone into a garden, yes, but he's gone. And he's going on a pathway that is going to lead him not into a wilderness, a physical wilderness, but it's going to lead him to the cross with all its shame and with all its reproach And although John doesn't record it, it's going to lead him to that time when he will utter those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If David crossed the brook Kidron in rejection to go into a wilderness, how much more desolate was the place where our Lord was going? David went for fear of his life. Our Lord then went willingly to give his life. In the words of chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And here we see in these events exactly what he meant when he said that. But the brook Kidron, when we come to the time of Asa, in 1 Kings chapter 15, and then of Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, it was a place where these good kings of Israel took the idols that had been set up in the house of the Lord and that had been worshipped by the people, by the nation of Judah. And they took them and they ground them and they cast the dust into the brook Kidron. It was a place of judgment. It was a place where idolatry was judged. And the lesson for us in that, as we think of these verses, if we are going to know anything of what it is to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to know anything of the fellowship with him in his sufferings, and in that coming to know him and the power of his resurrection, it will only come as we take away anything and everything that would challenge his authority in our lives. On the calendar the other day, were the words of Cowper's hymn, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee. Is that our prayer? Is that my desire? That anything that takes the place of Christ might be put away from my life, and that he and he alone should be the one who has the absolute control, the absolute authority in my life. The final reference to Kidron, apart from here, is in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 40. And there we're being brought into the picture of the new covenant and of Israel being brought into the fullness of the blessing that God has prepared for them. And as the extent of that blessing is described, as the position of Jerusalem is described as the holy place and the place where the Lord is amongst his people, the city of the Lord receiving its full purpose that God has for it. The boundary is the brook Kidron. It marks the separation between that which is holy and that which is of the world. And it brings a challenge to our hearts as we apply that. We were thinking the other week about the New Jerusalem, the holy city that came down out of heaven. A picture of what the Lord has brought us into. Am I choosing that place of fellowship with the Lord? Or do I choose deliberately to go out of the holy place, the place where the Lord dwells, to go out into a world that is hostile to him? He goes out there now. He goes away from that place. He crosses the brook this in John 18 because he is going to take our place and take the judgment that our sins deserved. But the challenge for me And I believe the challenge for each one of us tonight is, am I going to follow my Lord? Or am I going to go into the place that hated him? And into the company that hated him? Will I choose company with those who were his enemies instead of the company of his own? He's taken the judgment so that I don't need to suffer. How sad if I choose to go on a pathway that brings the discipline of God on me in my life because I've turned my back on the Lord. And I've chosen to go in a path of sin. So he crossed the brook. He went into the garden. And I thought of the garden just very quickly, you know, what a contrast. In Genesis 2 we have a garden. And we have a garden that was everything that man could ever want. A place of blessing. A place of joy. And sin came in. And man was cut off. Here in John 18, our Lord comes to a garden. And as he comes to the garden, we find in the other accounts that the horror of what he would endure comes forcibly to him so that his sweat is like drops of blood falling to the ground. He chooses to go to that garden. Why? So that we could be brought back into the enjoyment of all that the Lord desired for us. And so when you come to John chapter 20, there's another garden. Or the end of 19, there's another garden. A garden where they laid him, because the work was complete. A place of rest. Yes, what man did, what sin has lost, he will bring back, he brings us back into the enjoyment of the rest and of the peace and of the fellowship with God that sin has robbed us. Why? Because he was prepared to go into the judgment that we deserved. Verses 2 and 3 then, his enemies. Here we see the wisdom, here we see the knowledge of our Lord. Judas knew the place, for Jesus oft times was in. Resorted thither with his disciple. He went into a garden. And he went into the very place where he knew Judas would come. To take him. He didn't turn aside. He didn't go back. I was interested looking at verse 3. He'd received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees coming thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Lanterns and torches. If you go to Matthew chapter 17 and you read the account there of the transfiguration where the fashion of his countenance was changed and it was like the sun. And his garments were white like light. His fashion shining like the sun. That was the word for torch. His garments white as light, the lantern. I believe that's the right way round. But the torch and the lantern, the light and the shining. Men had their torches and lanterns because they had refused the light, the true light of the world. And they came into the presence of the true light. And they came, and this really leads into verse 4, they came with weapons. And when we come to verse 4, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And here we see his power. Verse 5, Jesus said unto them, I am he. I am. We were thinking of this the other week. In chapter 14, the I am. In chapter 15, I am the true vine. And the other I ams of John's gospel. We often think of John 8, before Abraham was, I am. is exactly that same expression again. It's the title of the Lord that he used, that he gave when he spoke to Moses from the bush. I am have sent thee. And our Lord here says, I am. He is that eternal one. As verse 6, as soon as he had said that unto them, they went backward and fell to the ground. Here's his power. Here is the authority of the one who was there in the garden. And you know, we've spoken earlier about the need to separate from sin. But you know, as we think of separation in our New Testaments, the emphasis consistently is not so much on what we separate from, it's what we separate to. And here's the wonder. If I choose to identify with my Lord, if I choose to live a life in under his control and to follow his steps, I have the assurance that he is the one who can bring an armed multitude down to the ground. They went backward and fell to the ground. You read Revelation 19, we were thinking of this, it's a few years ago perhaps now when we looked at Revelation chapter 19. But, you know, in that day to come, it's not just a band of men who come with one of the disciples. It's the armies of the world that are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem, and they're going to come up against that city, and he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. And that sword, that word that goes out from his mouth, will be the sword that will bring the armies of men to his feet. We see this in the life of Hezekiah. There's a picture of that there. As the armies of the Assyrians were arrayed around Jerusalem, and they came there with all their might. And they mocked. And Rabshakeh sends a message to Hezekiah, and the armies are there, and the people, what were they going to do? And Hezekiah prays, and what happens? When they get up in the morning, 185,000. Dead men slain by the angel of the Lord. And all these pictures would remind us that this is the one. This is the one in whom we trust. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The one who slew the armies of the Assyrians. The one who brought Judas and the band of officers to his feet by a word from his lips. The one who will bring the armies of the world to nothing by a word from his mouth as he comes out in brightness is the one who is watching over us. And we can have absolute confidence in that his power. We can be absolutely certain that there's not any power that men can array against us, whatever opposition we face, the enmity of men, the hosts of darkness, the fiery darts of the evil one, they all come to nothing in the face of the one who is watching over us. He has absolute power. And none can stand against him. And this is where we were just a few minutes ago. We were saying about the fact that they could do nothing against him unless he allowed it. Here's the first picture. How easily he could have just walked away from that scene. How easily he could have left those and walked and gone off somewhere else. He didn't need to have gone to the place in the first instance, but he went there. He could have left them on the ground and could have walked away. But he chose not to.
because he had a work to do which required that he was taken and he was crucified, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought back to God. And we can rest in that assurance that that power is available to us. But it does bring a challenge, we said, about following his steps. It brings a challenge to my heart. Am I ready? Am I ready to stand in the face of enemies? And am I ready to stand there without running away? You know, sometimes the Lord calls on his people to pass through times of trouble and difficulty. And maybe we can see a way out. And maybe we can avoid the danger. But it's not necessarily the way that the Lord wants us to go. And if we are following his steps, we need to be ready to follow in the assurance that he will watch us. I'm going to borrow a bit from next week, if I may. The difference between Peter and John. John stayed close to his Lord. And he went through those scenes unscathed. Peter stood back, and he was the one who denied his Lord. If I'm rested in the power of the one who says I am, and the one who watches over us, it doesn't matter how fierce the opposition may be. It doesn't matter how dark the circumstance may be, I can be sure he can see me through in the way that will bring praise and glory to his name. Even if it has to be by way of death, as it has been for many over the course of history. But the moment I step back, and the moment I try to avoid the danger, I place myself in a position where the danger for me is far greater than it would be in what appears to be an impossible situation if I go there with the Lord. And then verses 8 and 9. Verse 7 to 9, he says again, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." What a difference here. It's not now the power of the Lord so much as the care of the Lord. Verse 8, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Here was the time when he must go out on his own. We've spoken of him already as the good shepherd, and here he is as the good shepherd. He's standing there between the enemy and between his sheep. We get the picture of that, don't we? I think on Sunday evening we were reminded of that. As David and the shepherd, he stood and the bear and the lion came and attacked the flock. And he delivered them out of the hand of the bear and of the lion. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the same for us. Our Lord is there as the one who can deliver us, and the one who will deliver us. And it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. He's the one who will always stand between us and the enemy. What is it Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9? "Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you." When you face the circumstances, when you face the difficulties, when you wonder where to turn, here's the one who cares. Here's the one who knows and who can stand between us and the enemy, and we cannot be touched. "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." No. That was true in the garden in John chapter 18.
But it's just as true today, and it will be just as true however long the course of history may be. There's not one who has placed their trust in the Saviour who will ever find him to let them go. We cannot be separated. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, doesn't he take us? He takes us through every circumstance of life. He takes us through every power that we could imagine in this world and in that which is to come. And he comes up with the answer that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an assurance we have. He's the one who cares. But you know, there's always here the picture and a challenge to our hearts. Because as we've been trying to emphasise, there's a sense here in which we should be following the steps of our Lord. And perhaps we come and we face circumstances. You know, sometimes there may be circumstances that will come our way. And we have to face them alone. And it may be sometimes we could be even be in a situation, and there's certainly been many saints over the course of history, and even in these days, there are many saints in many parts of this world. And they are faced with a situation where perhaps they've been arrested for their faith. And are they going to betray fellow believers? Or are they going to stand? And are they going to suffer alone so that others might be at liberty, might remain at liberty and continue the testimony? We don't face such stark circumstances in this land. But we can still face situations when perhaps we could accept persecution in some form, and we could allow others to escape. Am I ready? Am I ready, like the shepherd, to take a difficult situation and to suffer alone so that others of the Lord's people don't need to suffer with me? Or do I look for someone to stand by me? Do I look for help from others? You know, as we say this, think of Paul's example. You come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's at the end of his life. And Paul has that sad cry. At my last defense, no man stood with me. But you know, Paul adds to that, but the Lord stood by. Paul had learned what it is to have the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He was ready to stand alone in the assurance that the Lord stood by him. And what does he say about those when he says, no man stood by me? He says, I pray that the Lord will not put this to any man's charge. He's not discouraged. He's not critical of those who didn't stand by him. He's following the example of our Lord here. He goes out alone. And he looks that the Lord will deliver and the Lord will spare others. Am I prepared to take that position? To see the good of others even if I suffer? Our Lord is the perfect example. Verse 10 shows us Peter's reaction. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And we can see the picture. And there's a challenge in this for me. Because it's easier to fight than to submit very often. You know, if we're faced with difficulties, it's far easier to go and to attack and to go forward and try and get out of that, try and fight our way through the circumstance, than it is to just wait for the Lord to act in his time. And I can see myself very clearly in Peter's reaction. Probably, quite possibly, Peter was afraid of what would happen. Here's a band of armed men. And what are we going to do? You can almost hear the thoughts going through his mind. They're going to take us all, and we're all going to be put to death. We haven't got a chance. Let's try and get out of this. And out comes the sword, and he cuts off the right ear. But the Lord has already said, "Let these go their way." And he's the one who is in absolute control. And Peter isn't trusting Peter. Peter isn't trusting. He's not looking to the Lord to guide him. He's looking to his own wisdom. And you know, I'm sure that the result of that is that when Peter's there in the high priest's courtyard, they recognise him. Yes, because he's the man who took a lead in fighting. If Peter hadn't taken his sword, he quite possibly would have got away in the high priest's courtyard. Our Lord knows best. And when we're tempted to fight, when the Lord wants us to submit, how often do we find that the result is we bring ourselves into those difficult situations? I'm sorry, I seem to be taking too much of next week, Tommy. I'm sure Tommy will have plenty to say on those verses next week anyway. But, there's so much here that's laying up. He's laying up that trouble for himself. And if we're not listening to the Lord and following the Lord, we'll lay up trouble and we'll bring ourselves into these difficulties. Verse 11, Jesus said unto Peter, sorry, the end of verse 10, perhaps we should just touch on this. The servant's name was Malchus. John knew the man. I take it, it's as simple as that. That's why his name's there. John knew him. I was reading the book just recently, of someone travelling through this area, through Jerusalem and the Holy Land. And he suggested that perhaps as a fishing business, John would have gone up to Jerusalem to sell fish. And of course, the high priest's servants would go and would buy fish in the fish market. And when it says that John knew, that would be the background. They knew him as a fisherman who sold fish, not that they knew him as a disciple of the Lord. And it may be that that's what's happened there. John knew the people because they worked. Their work had brought them into contact with each other. As simple as that. But verse 11, Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And here comes the challenge to our hearts. And we can look, we look around history, we look around in different circumstances today, where men have taken up the sword
to try and defend the gospel and the truth of God, the result almost invariably is that it brings the name of our Lord into shame and reproach. We're not called today to overthrow the powers of this world. We're told very clearly by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should submit to kings and to all that are in authority. We don't fight against powers. I wonder when Peter wrote those words in 1 Peter chapter 2. Was he thinking back to this? Was he thinking how he took his sword to attack the officers of the rulers who had come to arrest the Lord? Was he thinking of the trouble that it brought to him and it could so easily have brought to his Lord? The Lord has a pathway for us to tread. It's a pathway of submission. It's a pathway of obedience to him, of trusting in him, and of waiting on him to move in his way for his glory as a manifestation of his power. My Lord doesn't need me to defend his name. He will do it. The scriptures don't need us to argue their worth. I think it was Spurgeon who's quoted as saying that a man trying to defend the scriptures is no different to a man taking a sword to defend a lion. His comment was, let the lion loose and it will look after itself quite happily. And the same is true with the scripture. The word of God will stand. And if we live by the word of God, and if we obey our Lord, he and his word will stand and we cannot be overcome. But if we try to use our efforts and our strength and our wisdom to defend our Lord and to defend his word, all we will end up doing is bringing shame on ourselves and even shame on his name. He went forth. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ also has once suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Shall we pray? Once again, this evening, our Father, we thank thee and praise thee indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, our Father, for all thy goodness and all thy mercy to us. Thank thee, our Father, for the example of our Lord and the pathway that he trod. One, our Father, so great in power and wisdom that he could silence his critics, he could overthrow every opposition that stood against him. And yet, our Father, we see him as the one who was silent before his accusers, as the one who handed himself over to evil men to do to him as they would and to heap their hatred of thee upon him. Our Father, we just seek help as thou hast left us here to bear witness to thy name, that we may be in thy strength we may be enabled to follow his steps and to live for his praise and for his glory. Our Father, we just then commend ourselves to thee now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.